Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119 as we continue our study through this great psalm. We are to stanza noon, as Jake had said, with the children. And again, of the 176 verses throughout this psalm, probably the most popular is one as we're going to have today is God's Word is a lamp and a light unto our feet. So if you're willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirm it to keep your righteous rules. I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I am inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge that your word is the truth. We also recognize the fullness of our hearts. And so we ask by your Spirit that we would see your truth and that we would receive it. Please speak to us about the hope that we have for you. Speak to us of the greatness of your name as we study your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use me as you see fit to help proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in you. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Last December, I had the opportunity to go to Silver Dollar City with my family. It was a wonderful experience. And on the way out, we decided to go to the Marvel Cave. If you've been to the Marvel Cave, it's something you should all go to. And in good cave touring, what normally happens, there's a tour guide. And the tour guide takes you to the front and walks you through. And as you step into the cave, you see the grandeur of this grand open space. And as we walk down into the cave further, we get deep into the side of the cave. And our tour guide, with good form, does what all good tour guides says, and he tells us about how it would have been like for people years and years ago who were exploring these great caves, and suddenly their light on their flashlights or their candles or lanterns that they had would go out. And in that moment, what's he do? He shuts off the lights. And you are there left with 20 other people freaking out because you can't see the hand in front of your face. Nothing you can see. You're blinded. You're paralyzed, right? You're left wondering for that 30 seconds, what would have life been like if I actually would have lost a lantern and I've been exploring a cave 20 some years or 100 years ago? You're asked the question, I know for me personally, when he asked that question, I've been in caves before, but I've actually wondered and processed this more this particular time. What would it have been like? I know for a moment that if my lantern would have dropped and I was stuck inside a cave without anything to see, I know for a fact that I'd be filled with fear, anxiety, hopelessness. Would I be wondering to myself, would I be able to walk back to the mouth of the cave? Would I ever be able to get out? I'd be fearful that I might step on something wrong and sprain an ankle or bump my head upon a rock or even worse, run into a pile of bat droppings, right? The fear and the anxiety that goes along with being in the dark. As sinners, we live with other sinners in this fallen world and we encounter darkness every day. And while sometimes we experience sunny day picnics on Instagram, we live more life through the midnight walks through the woods. On any given day, we encounter more darkness than truth, both internally and externally. And so to move forward without danger and to get where we were meant to go, we need something to light our path, to help us to get out of dark situations. And there's no passage that is greater in reminding us of our need and of God's providence than Psalm 119, 1 through 105 through 112. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. All of us, we all need light for our marriages, as we parent, as you encounter challenges at your school. We need a light to do our jobs and to have relationships with neighbors. We need light for our struggles of desires and temptations. We need a light to help us deal with the unexpected. We need light to help us cope with new difficulties when they emerge. We need light when we've been sinned against or we're looking to restore a relationship. We need light to deal with our body's weaknesses and the hardships of heart. We need light for the moments when we're alone and overwhelmed. We need light for all the unknowns that may appear on our doorstep tomorrow, or today, tomorrow, and every day after. God's Word is the guiding light that shows us the way through life's darkness and through the dangerous journey. And so as we continue our study of Psalm 119, the psalmist praises God for His Word and reminds us there are times in life when the light in the cave has been shut off and we need something to light our path. But yet we can rest assured that God's Word will provide us the light that we need to take step forward with great confidence. So this morning we're going to unpack this passage in three sections. God's Word is our guiding light, God's Word guards us, and God's Word gladdens us. And so those are the three sections this morning. As we, first of all, verses 106 and 105, God's Word guides us. Let me ask the question, when's the last time you've used your cell phone as a flashlight? Perhaps it was the other day when you had to go to the garage. Perhaps if you're getting older, you needed to use it in a restaurant that was poorly lit. Or maybe you had to find something in the backyard, like we do with our kids on Easter. We do a flashlight Easter egg hunt to make it a little bit more challenging for our kids. But why did you need it? Why did you need the light? Because of darkness, right? Because of the darkness that stands in front of you, you know instinctively, I need something to help me, otherwise I find myself in danger. It is hard to find a better description of Psalm 119:105 than the great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, and this is what he writes. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. We are all walkers through the city of this world, and we are often called to go out into its darkness. Let us never venture there without the light-giving word, lest we slip with our feet. Each man should use the word of God personally, practically, and habitually, that he may see his way and see what lies in it. When darkness settles down upon all around me, the word of the Lord, like a flaming torch, reveals my way. Having no fixed lamps in eastern towns in old times, each passenger carried a lantern with him so that he might not fall into the open sewer or stumble over the heaps of ordure that defiled the road. This is the true picture of our path through the dark world. We should know the way or how to walk in it. If scriptures like a blazing torch did not reveal it. One of the most practical benefits of the Holy Spirit is guidance in the acts of daily life. It is not sent to astound us with brilliance, but to guide us with its instruction. It is true that the head needs illumination, but even more so the feet need direction. And the head and the feet both need, otherwise they would fall into a ditch. Happy is the man who personally and appropriately appropriates God's word and practically uses it as his comfort and counselor, a lamp unto his feet. What a great description of Psalm 105. Now, for most of us, when we think of Psalm 105, when we think of a lantern, many of you think back to the colonial days of people actually carrying a lantern, perhaps, or you may have generations that have gone before you that had to go to the outhouse at night. They carried themselves a lantern to guide the way. But in antiquity, it's really interesting. It's actually, this was their lamp. It's small. It would hold into the palm of your hand, you would fill it with olive oil, and the little wick at the end would illuminate your path. There's not much light here. And so while that is the picture of reality, it helps us remind us, and there's a beautiful picture here, right? It sits in our hands, and it provided enough light so that when you were walking, you wouldn't stub your toe or step on a Lego that your kid left overnight in their way. It was the light provided comfort, provided certainty and security for those that were in distress. And the psalmist describes God's word as a lamp rather than a spotlight. And I love this picture because there's a sense of dependency upon God's word. It's not lighting up an entire path for miles ahead. He's guiding us slowly and diligently and faithfully as we walk with the Lord every single day. We don't just look at God's word and be like, okay, I see the stretch now for miles ahead. It requires us to daily to submit to his working and to what he has called us to do. If we are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel that we are called, we need to do so daily with great faithfulness. Now, some people suppose that God's word exists to give them detailed instructions concerning life. Now, if you've ever read your Bible from cover to cover, you know that it doesn't give you a manual for handling every situation you encounter. It doesn't tell you exactly what to say to your argumentative teenager at 9:54 on a Wednesday evening, or to have the gospel conversation with your coworker, or what to say to your discouraged husband or hurt wife. It doesn't give you an exact words to encourage a friend who is struggling. It doesn't tell you the path that you should drive to work, the clothes you should wear, or if you should get extra whipped cream on your vanilla latte. God's word doesn't do that. But if Scripture isn't a step-by-step manual, then how do we understand how it guides us? Consider the simile that I'm about to give. God's word is like jazz music. Jazz music is often known for its spontaneity. Musicians start with a tune, but then they play off-chart riffs and then turn into a theme. And those riffs don't descend into chaotic disharmony because of what is planned, part of what makes jazz music work. The players are able to take off in their direction harmoniously because they've all agreed upon and submit to playing their two fundamental things. The song they started with was written in a particular key and had a specific time structure or rhythmic structure. And these two things give their individuality and creative tracks for which to run on. You see, jazz is planned spontaneity. As long as the musicians play with the planned structure, they can improvise and be creative while remaining in harmony with what they're called to do. You see, your Bible isn't exhaustive in its coverage of everything, but it doesn't give you sheet music for every action, reaction, or response. But the Bible's narrative, with its law, gospel, with its wisdom literature, with its pastoral letters, gives you a key and a rhythmic structure and directions on how you're called to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. As long as you stay within God's loving, revealed structure, then you improvise, and you will need to do so. You'll do so in beautiful harmony. He hasn't given you sheet music for every situation, but as I mentioned before, he does give us his law and his wisdom and his revelation. He understands his plan for salvation, and we learn about who God is and how he shapes our life. And it's within that that helps us in every daily situation. You know, there's a lot of things within God's law that he does tell us to do, but we also don't have specific instruction. For example, he does tell us that we are called to bring up our children in the love and discipline of the Lord. However, he doesn't tell you exactly what to do when your two-year-old decides not to put their shoes on before church. He also tells us that we are called to raise up our children, but he doesn't tell you how to handle your nine-year-old who doesn't want to eat his vegetables. Or consider this one. It tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, but he never tells us exactly how that conversation will go with an overly competitive boss or a neighbor who's disrespectful. Scripture tells us that we need to be wise with our money, but he never tells us what house to buy, what car to buy, or what stocks to invest in. The Bible doesn't give us the exact notes, but he does provide us with everything you need to do to live in harmony with your Savior. And this is a beautiful gift of divine grace. Unfortunately, because God's word doesn't give us the exact answers we need, many of us skip it and go right to find advice or direction from others all around us. I had a friend recently who was telling me he was making a big decision in his life, and he came to seek out and try to find wise counsel from all these people around him. He called this person, he called this person, he had a conversation with this and that. And eventually, what area or situation that was somewhat black and white became all the more gray. And all of a sudden, he says to me, as he's telling me this story, he goes, I decided to spend some time in God's word. I said, that's a good idea, right? And so this particular day, he spends time in God's word, reading and studying and praying. And he says, it wasn't long. Almost immediately, God spoke to me, and it was his light that guided me on where I needed to go. I didn't want to tell him, why didn't you start there first? But he understood and he was reminded of the need of God's grace and what he gives to us. God has given us his word as a gift of grace to guide us in this life. So when we feel paralyzed by the darkness that lies before us, may we seek the light of God's word to guide us and to direct us. We are also reminded that in our weakness, in verse 107, it says not only God's word directs and guides us in this world, but it guides us in our weakness. Look at verse 107. He says, I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. The psalmist was dealing with the afflictions from the outside. As we've talked about many times before, we will all endure afflictions. And the psalmist recognizes that only God can deliver him from the trials of life. Nothing but God's word shows us that some suffering is mere common to man. Some affliction is some corrective, and still others is constructing. It's even Christ glorifying. But when we experience hard times, only God and God's word can deliver and guide us through those challenging situations. As the psalmist suffers, he turns to God's word to find hope. God's presence and his promises keep him going. If there's ever a need for a light in a dark path, it's when you're going through times of affliction. It's when you open the pages of God's word and we're reminded of the truth. Sometimes we're hurting so bad, and we need to be reminded of who he is. When you're at the end of the rope and the path in front of you has no sense or certainty, there are times in which the promises of God are the only thing that can sustain us, can guide us. And as your pastor, I urge you, don't lose hope. When you are going through times of affliction, run to God's word. Cling to the very promises that he's given to you. And as hard as those may be, immerse yourself in God's word and let him guide you through those times. Don't run away. It's the greatest hope that we have is in times of affliction, being reminded of those promises. But not only does he help us in times of affliction, he guides us in our worship. In verse 108, he says, finally, accept my freewill offerings to praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. We offer worship to God, and we look to God's word to teach us how to worship him. Not in a way that we desire, but the way that he desires. For some of us that have been around for a while, we walk through the book of Leviticus. And if you remember, God's word, he was teaching us how he desires to be worshiped. How we are to atone for our sins, to worship him. But there's other times without scripture that we read that there are people that are worshiping God in an inappropriate fashion. And they were reprimanded for what they did and how they were seeking glory for themselves. You see, our praise for God should always come freely from a heart. Never forced. We should worship God in response to the grace that he has provided. And as we go to God's word, we must be open to his instruction and through his word as we worship him. On Sunday mornings when we gather together, we worship the Lord God Almighty. We bow before him knowing that Jesus is our only hope. And when we gather as believers to pray, to read, and to learn from God's word, we are confronted with the fact that the most valuable thing in this life cannot be earned, achieved, or purchased. The most valuable thing in this world is the eternal gift of divine grace and the forgiveness of our sins. The gospel of Jesus allows us to live at the intersection of humanity and hope, knowing full well that we've been given grace by the one who created us, who knows us, who understands us, who loves us, and protects us. And when we reflect on all that Christ has done, we can praise him and worship him in the manner that he has called to us because of what he has done for us. Not because of anything good in him, us, but because of what is good in him. So let me ask this question to you. If God's word is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, as he has promised, how then should we approach God's word? What should be our posture? And let me suggest three things. I suggest that we approach God's word with a deep and abiding sense of need. This means that every time we open the book, we pray that God would grant us open eyes and a tender and a hope, humble and ready heart. May I suggest that we approach God's reading with a heartfelt joy and gratitude. Thankful that knowing when we open God's Word, we find Him there. That we are reminded of His saving grace and we are blessed with abounding wisdom. We are given guidance for our daily living and we are encouraged with the promises of God's presence in our daily struggles. Finally, I suggest that we approach God's Word with commitment, taking time every day to open God's Word to be reminded of the hope of the gospel. As we all know, that every morning, every day, if you only knew what was going to be coming down the road, we'd like to be prepared. How many times throughout the morning, every morning, are we spending time in His Word, being committed to knowing, to studying, to be able to respond in a manner worthy of the gospel? I know I find my heart in a different place when I start my day in God's Word. It doesn't necessarily make my life any easier, but I know that my heart is prepared. It's softened. And I'm ready to respond in grace, right? As I'm being poured out. As a good friend of mine says, when we're filled with God's Word, what is happening when we are being poured out in those circumstances? How do we respond? And I would challenge us to be in God's Word, that we are constantly being reminded that we are soaking it in and loving Him. When you have a situation in your life, let me ask you now, where are you at? What do you need from God's Word today? What do you need to be reminded of? Not only does God's Word guide us, but it also guards us. In Psalm 109, it says, My soul is in my hand constantly. And the same idea here is the English idiom, is I take my life in my hands. And it means that the writer is in constant danger. And when we hear the psalmist talk about danger, if we understand who the author was, it was more likely David. And we think about the life of David, we knew that he lived a life of danger. He was constantly being threatened by the Philistines and the Edomites and the Moabites and the Amorites. Right? And he was constantly physically in danger. But I believe that the psalmist also speaks of the spiritual dangers, like falling into sin, or forgetting God. And I think that verse 109 combines these two ideas. When he says that his life is in his hand, he's expressing his life of losing it, the idea of losing it. When he adds, I will not forget your law, he confesses while physical danger is always present and problematic, there is a far dangerous risk that if we abandon God's word and live a life falling away from the word of God. I wonder if we fully understand the dangers of abandoning God's word. Do we understand that? Recently, I did 20 years of college ministry. And every once in a while, I'll have a conversation with one of them. We'll talk about life and hear how things are going. And during their time in college, they were invested in God's Word. They were reading it. They were studying. They were meditating on it. They were memorizing. They were loving it. And they were walking with the Lord. And I find out as time goes on, well, what's happened in your time? We catch up. And you find out that they get a full-time job, get married, have kids. And pretty soon I continue to ask questions. And so often it happens that they've abandoned God's Word. And I find out that they're no longer attending church or engaged in any type of community. There's great danger in abandoning God's Word. When we forsake and abandon God's Word, we unknowingly reject the light and invite darkness into our lives. We no longer allow ourselves to be guided by the light and guarded from the dangers in which we're so easily entangled. Sometimes we invite darkness into our lives ourselves. The psalmist understood the dangers of falling away from God's word when left to our own selfish desires. We can find ourselves striving to find value and worth in all the wrong places, heading down the wrong path that we were never intended to travel. I can't tell you enough for all of you young people out there. Let me plead with you to hold fast to the Word of God. Because when you start to think that the Word of God is no longer relevant in your life and you start to abandon some of the things that your parents have taught you, you're going to find yourself going down a path that you were never intended to be, and you're inviting darkness into your life. Cling to God's word. Hold fast to God's word. It is my prayer for you. Verse 1:10 teaches us the same lessons as before in clarifying what the psalmist was actually going through. It might be actually physical danger. Ungodly people will continue to set traps for us because they hate us and the Lord that we are serving. Others will try to take advantage of us, make us look bad. That's what ungodly people are going to do. But this is another excellent reminder for us that our battle is not against the people of this world, but our battle, for Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and the cosmic powers over the divine present darkness. Our enemy, the devil, is crafty, the father of lies. He's like a lion ready to pounce. And we need to be ready and on guard for what he's going to tempt us with. The Apostle Paul, in the verse before, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the schemes of the devil. God's word guards us from falling into sin. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. May the armor of God's word guard us in this life from going down a path that we are never intended to be. Let me ask a question to you as parents as well, and for others. When's the last time you've prayed for your kids that they would not abandon God's word? When's the last time you've prayed for your spouse and said, Lord, I pray that they would never abandon your word? How about other family members? Your brothers, your sisters, your parents. When's been our prayer that they would never abandon God's word? We need to be praying for those around us. Because the reality is, if we're not praying and encouraging us to be in God's word, we're going to find it too often. People say it's no longer necessary and walk away. We need to be praying for our kids, for those around us, that they would not abandon God's word. Finally, we are reminded that God's word gladdens our hearts. As the psalmist reflected, he mentions that God's word is a testimony of his heritage. And so I ask the question, what is the psalmist's spiritual heritage? What is he looking toward or looking for? Is it some type of great reward? A word of praise from God? And surprisingly, he says that his heritage is what has been speaking about all along, God's word. You see, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. What a remarkable statement. Why does he say that all he desires is an inheritance of what he already possesses? The question is, why shouldn't we be saying the same thing? Of the many seemingly waiting things that are essential, we're reminded that only God's word lasts forever. Jesus was not exaggerating when he said, all things will pass, but my words will never pass away. Our houses, our cars, our bank accounts, our reputations, everything that we know will pass away, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. And it's only the word of God, and it makes sense that the psalmist would fix his mind on God's word and he would cherish it forever. Not only that, because of God's law, even though in addition to that, because the law of God is the very words of God itself. It's part of who God is. Just as our words are part of who we are, it is what we possess of God here. And so when the writer says that God's statutes are his inheritance forever, he says God himself is his heritage. In a similar way, he said it earlier in Psalms, he says, you are my portion, O Lord. The psalmist understands that there is nothing better than God, and so he looks for nothing better in this world. The psalmist found that God's statutes to be the joy of his heart, fully satisfying with God. And therefore, he wants to continuously enjoy God's word forever. And isn't it true that so many of us are dissatisfied in life because we've not found the satisfaction in God and God's word alone like the psalmist has? He was spiritually rich. Unfortunately, too many of us are rich with the things of this world, but we are poor spiritually, because we don't grasp the depth and the value and the hope of God's word. As we finish, he says, throughout the rest of this book, we've seen how practical the psalmist is. He's a very practical person. We see that again and again. He goes, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. The psalmist wants to keep God's decrees because he knows he will be able to live in a God-pleasing way. He understands the nature of true righteousness and to possess a divine perspective on suffering and triumphing within it. He knows that when he clings to God's word, he'd be able to worship God rightly and not be turned aside from obedience to God's law by any physical danger or be distracted from the snares of evil men, but that he will have an inheritance that will last forever. As your pastor, I know that this week, even today, this week at some point, you're going to have a dark moment in your week. I can almost guarantee it. And I ask and I plead with you. Some of you may even feel paralyzed and not knowing what step do I take next. Where do I go? I would encourage you to run to God's word. The great promise of God is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And as a gift of God, grace, he has given us his word. He tells us his story of the redemption of how we born sinners, deserving the wrath and the curse of God. But by his grace, God sent his son to come and to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for us again, to rise again. And for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, we'll have eternal life. But here's what's even better. God doesn't just give us a story of hope and redemption and leave us onto our own. His word guides us and directs us. By his grace, he gives us the hope. He doesn't just leave us alone. We're with us every step of the day, and he gladdens, he's with us and helps us. Please be reminded today that God's word is here for us. So my question to you today is, what do you need? Do you need God's word to guide you today? Do you need God's word to guard you today from maybe the sin and temptations that are easily surrounding you? Or do you need to be reminded of the hope of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ? Being reminded of his grace and his mercy and his love for us in God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. We teach us the rhythms and the patterns of this psalm. Ingrain them into our hearts. And when troubles come, please help us by preaching yourself to us. When troubles come, allow us to plead your promises to you. When troubles come and your mercy, help us deliver us from those, and that you would guide us and direct us this day. Lord, I pray too that we would be a people who never abandon your word. That we would hold fast to the truth of who we are in you, that our identity is found in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Lord, help us as we walk today in a manner worthy of the gospel, that you would guide us and direct us. In your name we pray. Amen.